again, and enjoyed the song service, enjoyed the fellowship this morning, and the wonderful prayer. I appreciate very much that was offered on our behalf. Certainly would ask that you continue to pray as I stand before you this morning. Last night we began with the scripture found in 1 Peter chapter 1. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. God has given us all things that we need to enjoy a good life and a godly life. And we spoke a little bit about our hope and our earnest expectation last night that certainly are a great help to us in this life. And last night, I didn't have much time to think because Brother Marty kept me up so late, but as we contemplated, just so many things flood the mind of what God has given us in this life. Thought about and would like to speak on something else this morning. I trust and pray that God is leading my mind to speak on that which would be most beneficial to us at this moment in our life. And certainly that it would bring honor and glory unto his name. Thought about the armor of God that he's given us. Certainly those are things that I know I do not utilize as I ought. But God's provided those pieces of armor for us to even defy or fend off the fiery darts of Satan himself. And certainly I believe Satan is real. He is strong and seems to get stronger in as far as this world is concerned. But and we, as we were talking last night, you know, we're sheep. We're sheep. Very meek and lowly animal, a very defenseless animal. And, you know, you wonder, I mean, if you were out in the woods and a roaring, hungry lion were approaching you and set his sights on you, what would you put between, if you could put any animal between you and this hungry, roaring lion, what animal would you put to help protect you? Well, there may be a couple I'd put, maybe a big bear, you know, something like that. One animal I wouldn't put between me and a roaring lion would be a sheep. You know, I just wouldn't do that. I did that. Sorry. Maybe I can get that back on. And yet we're sheep, and Satan is spoken of as a roaring lion, walking to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. So God's given us the weapons of our warfare. He's given us that armor to put on to help fight against those fiery darts. So many things that come to mind that God has given us. But this morning, and I certainly pray God is leading our minds to speak on this, would like to talk about the ministry. Not just the gospel ministry, but the ministry that Christ left for us here in this life. Certainly, we talk about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the builder of that church. He built the church as he lived here and walked here upon this earth. And upon this rock, he told Peter, and that rock being the very foundational principle that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of his people. And upon that rock, Christ built his church. And we have, that's part of it. The church is part of it. The gospel ministry is part of it. But dear friends, we all have a part of the ministry of Christ. We all have a ministry. There are scriptures we could go to, you know, where Paul talks about the gifts that God has given to us. And he talks about those who have been blessed to minister under others. Let them wait or, you know, be service in their ministering. So we all have this ministry. And there is a scripture found in the second book of Corinthians that speaks about this ministry that I would like to focus on this morning. And I want us to understand that what we have today is the best thing for God's people in this life. What we have this morning, you sitting in a chair, singing the songs of Zion, praying to God your Father, and sitting under the sound of the gospel preaching is the best thing that you could have in this life. And I know for myself, I take it too much for granted. And I don't appreciate what I have in this ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, in the book of 2 Corinthians, describes the blessings of the New Testament ministry and compares it to the blessings of the Old Testament worship service. And says what we have now is far, far better. But we all have a ministry. We all have gifts. Now, we understand that God has given everyone gifts. You know, I find it humorous in a way. There was one church when we first moved to Tennessee and began going to New Hope Church. There were some elderly sisters there. Well, first of all, the man there that was elderly, you know, he was wanting to retire from ministry. Well, I've heard all my life, well, you never retire from the ministry. Well, you know what I have found to be true? There's no retirement in the service of God. Whether you're a minister or a deacon or a member, whatever role you have in the church of God, there is no retirement. And I found it funny because some of the older sisters said, well, we're ready to stop cooking and stop bringing lunch. Let all the younger sisters, start doing that. That's fine, but don't talk about retiring because you've just entered into a grander work, so to speak, as far as teaching the younger women and giving the wisdom. So there is no retirement. And God has given us gifts to utilize in the church. We understand that whether we've been given one talent or two talents or three talents or five talents, it doesn't matter. This isn't a competition between, what do we become when we do that? We become Pharisaical when we say, well, you know, I can sing and I have a gift of prayer. Anytime we start changing the focus to ourselves, we've lost. I mean, you know, that's robbing God of His glory. But if God's given you one talent, you remember the widow that gave the one mite that she had? Jesus Christ said she is so much more blessed than you are, or than anyone else who may have given a million mites or whatever, because she gave everything she had. So we may only have one talent, but the lesson is to put it to use. Put it to usury. Don't bury it. And I fear that God's given us many talents that we old Baptists have buried in the sand and don't put them to use. But we have a ministry. And notice what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry. That just caught me. This ministry. Yeah. Well, Paul, what ministry are you talking about? Seeing, therefore, we have this ministry. Not just any ministry, but this ministry. All right? Well, he says, therefore. which means we need to back up a little bit and understand what he said. And if, as we go back in chapter 3 and understand what Paul brings to light here, we will understand this ministry that he's speaking of. So let's go back into the third chapter. And Paul says, starting in verse 4, "And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." Now I realize here that Paul is talking about the gospel ministry. And there are many places that Paul talks about the gospel ministry. But I hope I'm not taking it too much out of context. Though he is speaking about the gospel ministry, I believe he's including the whole church there and saying, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. It includes preaching the gospel, but it's more than just that, and we're all inclusive in that. Now, here he is speaking about preaching the gospel, and he says, "Our sufficiency is not of ourselves, but it is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." Now, here is maybe the greatest thing. I don't know if it's the greatest thing, but it is certainly one of the greatest differences in the New Testament worship of God versus the Old Testament worship of God. The Old Testament was in the letter of the law. It was, you know, the law was written by the finger of God himself on tables of stone. But all of the commandments that were given to Moses, to give unto the children of Israel, it was just the letter of the law. If you were guilty of one point of the law, you were considered to be guilty of the whole law. And it was a good law. It was good for their health. It was good for their economy. It was good for their fellowship and being around others. The law was good, but it was the letter of the law. Now, Paul says in the New Testament, God's made us able ministers by the Spirit. How does he put that? I didn't say that just right. Who have made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Oh, I tell you what, dear friends, this is one of my pet peeves. I'll just say, one of my pet peeves is that you know, these young preachers, I tell you, there's no room for jealousy in the house of God. There's no room for jealousy among the ministry, for sure. And if we look at all the problems of our past, as far as Old Baptists are concerned, I would say 99.82% of it can be traced back to jealousies of between the ministry, which is sad. There, you know, if Brother Marty gets up here and out preaches me far and above, just preaches me into the dust, amen to that, you know. And if these young men who God is calling up to preach, if they, in fact, that's the way we ought to be as ministers, is I hope that they out-preach us. I mean, I want them to preach. You know why? Because I need to be fed too. You know, you get tired of hearing yourself a lot of the times. You think, pray for a minister's wife. If you're going to pray for someone, pray for the wife of the minister, because they hear a lot of repeats, and they hear, you know, my kids have my stories numbered. You know, if I use illustration, you know, about this illustration, it's like, well, there's number 32. Yeah, I mean, they got them all numbered. It's like, oh, yeah, we've heard that about 20 times. So, but I hope they out-preach us. But my chiefest concern about my ministry, talking about the gospel ministry right now, the preaching of the gospel, and about those that I love, their ministries, and about young men who God is calling up in the preaching of the gospel, my chief concern is that we don't just concentrate, or we don't just focus on the letter of God's Word, but that we understand we are completely in total need of God's Spirit. Friends, anybody can get up before us, study out a subject, really bring out together some good points, and make a beautiful oration, not make any mistakes like I make, you know, Moses, Abraham, or whatever, and we talked about some last night or this morning. I mean, I'm going to make mistakes and say things that are not quite right or whatever. But someone could get up here and make this great oration, but if there's no Spirit in his speech, it does me no good. It doesn't feed the soul. It doesn't give me what I need, but we need the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus Christ, when he's talking to the woman at the well, he says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, friends, I believe God's blessed us with the truth, but I want more than that. I want the Spirit and the truth. I want the Spirit and the truth. Give me a religion I can feel. Give me something that touches me. Give me something that edifies me and builds me and motivates me. I tell you what, I'm so sick of the social ministry of our day. You know, oh, Smiley down in Houston, you know. I mean, I tell you, all that is a social ministry, and it's just a feel good, do good, and you know, if you give yourself over to the Lord, all is well. No, it's not. I tell you what, you give yourself to the Lord and you devote yourself to Him and your life to Him, and ye seek ye first the kingdom of God. God will take care of you and God will provide for you, but all your troubles are not over. Why? Because we live in a sin-cursed earth and world, and we live among a wicked and perverse and crooked nation, but oh, might we shine as lights among that. And God will always provide and take care of you. I want something to motivate me, but I don't want it to just to be, you know, a motivational speech. I want it something that touches the heart, that pricks the heart, that truly motivates me to do what I ought to do. I've often said this. I may have said this last year. I don't know. I really wish there were a spirit switch right back here behind the pulpit. I really do. Don't you? I do. Not just for me, but for you. I wish that, you know, I mean, if the Lord just doesn't seem to be in the message this morning, and I tell you, if anyone has the right to fall asleep, it'd be me, because, you know, it kept me up to 1 o'clock. But, so y'all don't have that right. But I tell you what, sometimes, you know, if I even know, I mean, I'm standing up here, and I'm trying to expound upon the Word of God, and I even know the Lord's really not in this. The Lord's just not really here. Oh, I tell you what, I wish I could just flip the switch and all of us just get filled with the Spirit and hallelujah, the Lord is here. Doesn't work quite that way, but you know what? That's not far off from how it does work. If we would come praying, if we would come as a praying people for the Spirit of God, I believe the Spirit will be present. The Spirit will be present. I've often said this, that if your preacher's just, I mean, if the preacher's up there and, I mean, it's 12:05 and he's just droning and on and on and on, and he's already repeated himself 4 times now, and lunch is already, I'll be careful. You know, instead of complaining, instead of just thinking, would you just sit down? Why don't we go into our closet and pray, Lord, come now. Come and bless him with the Spirit. But God gets all the glory, because if any man preaches and if any man speaks to you in such a way that touches your heart and just is a great blessing to you, that comes from God. Comes from God. And you know what? The reverse of that is true. If a man of God is blessed to preach and he steps on your toes a little bit, makes it hurt a little bit, you know what? That comes from God as well. Paul says this when he talks about being ambassadors for Christ, as you know, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. That's how God speaks to you today, is through the preaching of the gospel. That's why it never amazes me when someone comes up and says, you know, I was talking on that. I was reading that scripture this morning. Or I was studying that scripture this week and I thought, boy, I wish I understood that. And sure enough, you preached on it. You know what? That's just God working. Amen. God is beseeching you through the preaching of the gospel. So he says, who has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, talking about the Old Testament law service, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Now here's something that we must understand. There was glory in the Old Testament law service. That law was good. Brother Marty mentioned it this morning. We understand that the children of Israel had every advantage that could be imagined. God's people had every advantage over all other nations. Now there was something they had that was even that was considered the greatest advantage, and that was that they had the oracles of God, or the Word of God. Paul says much in every way, but chiefly in that they had the oracles of God. So they had the advantage. There was glory in the Old Testament law service. That law that is called a ministration of death, written and engraven in stone, was glorious. Now, if that was glorious, how much more glorious would be the ministration of the Spirit? Well, it would be a lot more glorious. And it is a lot more glorious. He talks about Moses. And if the Lord would bless us, this ministry that we have is tied up in the word veil. In the word veil. He talks about the Old Testament law service, and he likens it, here's the glory of it, he likens it to what happened to Moses. Y'all remember when Moses was called up upon the mountain and was speaking to God, and he said, Lord, show me thy glory. It's a pretty good request, I think. Show me thy glory. And God said, you cannot see my face and live, but I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. I'll cover you with my hand, and I'll pass by. Yeah. I tell you, friends, there's no better place to be than in the cleft of the rock, which is Jesus Christ, with the hand of God covering you, and God, who is a Spirit, passing by. Now that's glorious. That's glorious. How glorious is that? God says, you cannot see my face and live, but I will put you in the cleft, I'll cover you with my hand, I'll pass by, and when I pass, after I pass by, I'll remove my hand, and you can see my back part, or hinder part. One definition of that word is afterglow. So, this amazes me. How glorious is the glory of God? You know, we talk about the Shekinah glory of God. How glorious is that? What is glory? Glory is brightness. It's illumination. It is something that is so bright. You know, when you look at the sun and it just blinds you. Well, don't look at the sun, by the way. You're not supposed to look at the sun, right? Because it's so bright. It could blind you the brightness of the sun is so bright. Well, God's glory is far brighter than that. In fact, God's glory is so bright, the reason he says you can't see my face and live is because man in a wicked state would be consumed just like that if faced with the glory of God. That's how bright and illuminating it is. So here, just the back part, just the viewing of the afterglow of the passing of the glory of God, just the afterglow of that is so bright, it caused Moses' face to shine. And Moses' face shone so brightly, the people of Israel couldn't look at him. And so he had to put a veil over his face. So what is a veil? A veil is a covering.
Yeah.
It's a covering. A veil, as used in the Word of God, covers the glory of God. That's what a veil is used for. It covers the glory of God. What shone in Moses' face? The glory of God, which was just viewing the afterglow of the glory of God, was so bright that he had to cover it. Did that again? No, I thought I did. He covered it. He covered the glory of God. Well, what's another veil we think of? Remember the veil of the temple. You had the temple, the high priest went into the inner sanctuary, but inside the inner sanctuary was another inner court. You had the holy place, then you had the most holy place. You had the inner sanctuary, then you had the inner sanctuary. You had the holiest of holies. And what was in that most holy place was where the Ark of the Covenant was, and which was covered and overlaid with gold, and above it was the mercy seat and the two cherubims that faced each other covering the mercy seat. And what happened in that inner sanctuary? God said, that's where I'm going to come, and my glory will rest above the mercy seat. Well, you weren't allowed to see that.
No.
You couldn't see the glory of God, so there was a veil that was constructed, a very thick veil, and I don't know all the dimensions, remember right now, but a very thick veil that was placed between the holy place and the most holy place, and it covered the glory of God.
Yeah.
There's a third veil spoken of, and it is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
His body is spoken of as a veil. Why is his body a veil? Because it covered the glory of God. Now, there was an aspect of the glory of God that Jesus set aside. As soon as he became, as soon as he was appointed as the sacrifice, even before time began, and this is before time and hard for me to fathom, but at some point, and you can't say that because that means there's time, but in some way, Jesus Christ laid aside his glory because he was to be the ransom price for his people. But still, as a God-man, he was verily God and verily man, and there was glory there, and the veil, the flesh, covered the God, man, the God part of him, the divinity, the glory of God. So Paul says that the Old Testament worship service was glorious. It was so glorious that it's like Moses' face. People couldn't even look at it. It was so glorious. That's how much glory the Old Testament has. Why is that important? Because what we have today is even better than that, friends. What we have today is greater than that. It's more glorious than that. Isn't that what he says? Let's read a little bit further. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. Wow. That amazing. The Old Testament was glorious, but you know what? This is why we think, oh, there's no glory in the Old Testament. You know why we think that? Because this is so much better. It so outshines the glory of the Old Testament, and it is as if it didn't have any glory. It did have glory, but it's as if it didn't, because this is so much more glorious. Friends, I tell you what, I do not realize, like I should, what we have right this very moment. Do you realize the King of Glory could come right now? And it may not be the visible glory of God, but aren't you praying that you feel the glory of His presence or the presence of His glory? However you, I mean, either one's right. Oh, may His presence be manifested. May we see the glory of God. I love what Paul says in Hebrews chapter 2. You know, Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. But that's not how we see Him. You know how we see Him? Yes, that's true. But we see Him crowned with glory and honor. They looked for the Messiah. We look back and see the victory of the Messiah. Their hope was that a Messiah would come. They believed a Messiah would come, but their hope rested on the fact that a Savior would be born. Our hope rests on the fact that a Savior was born, did live, and did die on the cross of Calvary, and is seated at the right hand of God, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. You know, and I realize this isn't the perfect example, but, you know, when the moon shines at night, so beautiful. It just, I mean, there's nothing prettier, I think. Well, yeah, there are, but yeah, it's really pretty nice. A full moon in a dark black sky, just beautiful, beautiful, bright, bright. But if that same moon were shining during the day, I know the sun, the moon doesn't have any light of its own. It's only reflected. I understand that. But there's still glory of the moon. But during the day, if it's out there, even a full moon, I barely see it. Why? Because the sun is so much brighter. It's as if it doesn't have any glory. That's what we have today. Now, what does that have to do with the veil? Why? What ministry do we have today? Therefore, seeing we have this ministry. Well, friends, the reason it's much more glorious today is because the veil has been removed.
Amen.
The veil has been removed. In fact, he goes on to say that. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is more glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. So they had a veil to the point where they couldn't see to the end of the promise. They couldn't see to the end of that which was going to be abolished. But Prince Jesus Christ has removed the veil. Y'all remember when, you remember reading there in the Gospels when the Lord Jesus Christ is suspended on the cross of Calvary. And I tell you, I just can't fathom what Jesus did, what Jesus experienced for you and I. We cannot fathom the gravity of the pain and suffering of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as He's there nailed to a cross and His own creation walking by and ridiculing Him, spitting upon Him, demeaning Him. Oh, if thou be the Christ, come down and save yourself. Belittling Him. This is the King of Glory. And He's there on the cross, And not only as bad as that was, then God the Father pours out the... You know God hates sin. Y'all realize that? God hates sin. He hates sin so much that He will eternally banish us because of our sin. But instead of doing so, you know, I love that scripture there. For God hath devised means. 2 Samuel 14:14. God hath devised means whereby His banished be not expelled. We should have been banished. But He devised a means. That means was the Lord Jesus Christ. So He's there and God's pouring out His wrath. The Lord cries out, "My God, my God." But what happened when Jesus Christ finally cried out? Now look. Did y'all picture a weak Savior on the cross? Did y'all realize He was beaten beyond recognition? His visage was marred more than any man's ever been marred before. You can't make a pretty picture of the cross. That's one reason why we don't wear little crucifixions or have a cross displayed. Friends, it's not pretty. There was a badly beaten, mutilated body hung on the cross. And now, not only was He physically ailing more than any man ever has, yet He has just suffered the eternal... I can't fathom this, can y'all? He just suffered the eternal wrath of God in the span of an hour or two or three. I don't know. Maybe a minute. I don't know. We don't know. It was dark for 3 hours, but we don't know. We just don't know. How can that be? I believe it. I may not understand it, but I believe it. Friends, how can someone suffer an eternal punishment? You know, I heard it put this way. You know, 1 times 1 is 1. 1 times 10 is 10. 1 times 100 is 100. 1 times any number is that number, right? So 1 times affinity is affinity. How could a man experience an eternal punishment in a period of time? Well, it can if you're eternal. It took an eternal God to suffer an eternal punishment in a span of time. God did that. Jesus did that for us. Beaten beyond recognition, suffocating to death because of the crucifixion, just suffered the wrath, the eternal wrath of God. And He cries with a loud voice. I love that. He cries. That to me spells victory. He was not defeated. He cried with a loud voice, "It is finished." And He gave up the ghost. And what happened? The rocks, the thunders came, the rocks cracked, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. Friends, do you realize what we have today? Brother Marty mentioned it yesterday when he was talking about Job. Remember, Job lived before the priesthood, before the law service. All those thousands of years during the law service, they had to go through a priest in order to approach God. Not anymore. Not anymore. What does he say in Hebrews chapter 10? Having therefore, brethren, verse 19, Hebrews 10 and 20, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. I asked Brother Marty this morning, I said, in just a little time, tell me all you know about the mercy seat. 15 seconds. Just about. Well, it's more, 15 seconds more than I knew. I want to know more. I want to know more. You know why I want to know more? Do you realize we have access? Yeah. Do you realize we have access? I mean, listen, y'all fathom this. The God of all creation, the God of glory, who for years and generations would come down and visit man, but would be veiled by, his glory would be veiled by the veil, covered by the veil. And if you were to approach God, you didn't have access. You had to go through a priest. The high priest was the only one, and that only once a year, that could enter into that holiest of holy places. Friends, the throne room of God, the mercy seat of God, is open today to you. Whether you're 2, 12, 30, 100, it matters not. The child of God can go unto the very throne room of God and pour out his soul and his spirit unto his Father and there find grace to help in time of need and mercy. I didn't say that right, right? Hebrews chapter 4, how does he put it? To find grace to help. Let me get over there real quick. You know, I can quote that any other time. Just not when I want to. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have a new and living way. We don't have the ministration of death. We have the ministration of the Spirit. We don't have just the letter of the law. We have truth and spirit. We don't have the ministration of condemnation. We have the ministration of life, as it is in Christ Jesus. You know, I hope it's just hot in here, because y'all realize that if a preacher starts sweating, that means there's no liberty. if a preacher's sweating, it's either really hot or he's laboring because there's no liberty. So I hope it's just really hot in here. And if not, then I'll quickly close. Let me get back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Friends, we have liberty in the New Testament worship service today. We have freedom. We have access to the very throne room of God. You don't have to go through Brother Marty to approach God. You can approach God any moment of your life, day and night, and He'll hear you. You have an intercessor that hears you and gives your petitions to God the Father. They looked toward the promise of a Savior. We look back at the victory of the Savior. How much more glorious is what we have today? So much more glorious than what they had in the Old Testament. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry. You know what ministry we have? It's the ministry of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Yep. And friends, every one of you are a part of that ministry. And you can go out boldly. And you ought to go out boldly. Facing you. I tell you what, I love the way Elder Mark Richards put it. He said, I don't know if I'll get this just right. He said, we can storm the gates of hell with two water pistols and win the battle. Something like that. That's what we have today. Because we have the ministry of a conquering Savior. Of a victorious Savior. Seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Now, real quickly, as I close, I want us to think about another phase, another world, another stage. I don't know what phrase you want to call it. Another time. Can't really use that word, can we? But there is coming a day, there is coming a time when what we experience, when the Lord comes back and takes us home to glory, what we experience there will be so much more glorious than what we have today. It will make, as good as it gets today, it will make this seem as if there were no glory whatsoever. Because that will be so much better. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Talks about charity. But he says in verse 9, "For we know in part, we prophesy in part." I'm thankful for what we know, but friends, we don't know it all. We just know it in part. I'm thankful for the preaching of the gospel, but the prophecy, the preaching is just part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And then verse 11. "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." That 11th verse has always struck me in a strange way. What are you talking about? "When I was a child, I thought as a child. I acted like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." Well, that makes sense. I understand that. But what does it have to do with now we know in part, but then face to face? Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Can you fathom that? I will know, you know, people say this all the time. Boy, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask the Apostle Paul some questions. Well, you won't have to ask questions. There won't be any questions. You'll know. As much as God knows you, you will know God. Wow. So we won't ask questions. Another thing, I don't want to burst anyone's bubble, but friends, when our loved ones pass on and they're in heaven's pure world, I know the sentiment. I don't want to rain on anyone's parade, and I hope I don't offend anyone. But listen, they're not looking down on us. They're not. My loved ones that have passed on are not looking down. Because if they looked down and saw some of the things I did, they would not be very happy. And they're in a perfect world, a blissful world, where there is no sin. They're not looking down on us. I'm sorry, but they're not. They're in perfection. They're in paradise. They're not concerned about us. That's why David said, the child will not come to me, but I will go to him. There's the blessing, to know that I will go to him. Y'all remember where everyone remembers where we were September 11, 2001? Certainly. Everyone remembers that. I remember it very well. But I learned what this verse meant on September 11th, 2001. I was at work in Little Rock. And remember when all of that happened, you know, we were just trying to figure out what was going on. They finally let us go about noon that day. We got to go home. And I remember driving home. I lived 2 hours from Little Rock. I remember driving home. I couldn't wait to get home. I just wanted, you know, during that time, you just wanted to be with your family. I just couldn't wait to get home. I couldn't wait. You know, the boys were tiny. I just couldn't remember. I just couldn't wait to scoop them up and hold them because it was such a great unknown. So I get home, and Alex and Mike, I guess they were probably, they were 6 and 7 at the time. Elijah was 1. But I got home, and this is how they described the events of that day. They were like, "Dad, you got to see this. Have you seen it? You got to see this. It is so neat. It's so neat." these planes flew into a building, and the building just collapsed, and it is so cool. Can you blame them? They're 6 and 7. You know what they're doing? They're viewing something that's unfathomable. Did I say that right? Sounded like I put one too many syllables in there. Glad I didn't mess that up like I did emancipation. But you know what they're doing? They're describing something that is unfathomable to their minds. They're describing it like a little child. Yeah. Here's something that they just can't grasp. The gravity, the seriousness of what really transpired. Their minds can't grasp that. So all they can do is describe it in child's terms. Dad, it was like a movie. Yeah. It's neat. It's amazing. It's cool. Look at this. As best I could, you know, we sat them down and we tried to describe the gravity of what has just happened. And I think they grasped it a little bit. But I thought about this verse. There are some things, friends, that are so glorious, that are so great, that are so grand, that are beyond our understanding, that are beyond our comprehension. I can't fathom how great heaven will be. We sing the song, "How beautiful heaven must be." I don't know, but it must be beautiful. How beautiful it must be. I can't describe it to you. The only thing I can do is describe it like a little child would. And that's just, it's not really describing it, is it? I cannot describe to you how great heaven will be, how glorious God is. You know what I can tell you? It's going to be neat. Just like the kids, it's going to be neat. It's going to be cool. It's going to be great. But someday, we'll put away childish thoughts and childish understandings, and we'll know what heaven is like. We'll know how glorious God really is. And the glory there is so much more glorious, we won't even think about life here on earth. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry. Friends, I tell you, we say this a lot. I've said this a lot. I've said this a lot, and I haven't done what I've told other people to do. Preacher, it's bad, because we got to confess everything. You know? It's just awful. But it's true. I must confess. We ought to be the most active Christians in the world today. Primitive Baptist ought to be the most active working Christians in the world today. You know why? Therefore, seeing we have this ministry. The ministry we have is based on a Savior that conquered death, hell, and the grave. This is based on a Savior who has purchased His possession and will take Him home to glory, regardless of our unbelief or our disobedience. Heaven is our home. That's a great ministry to have. God bless you, is my prayer.